Y'all give him another hand. I appreciate them so much singing all these songs about heaven and about the hope that we have in the future. And I'm just excited to even think about that. We live in a world that so much is going wrong that sometimes it's easy for us to lose hope. And that's why when I, just a few months ago, come to me about preaching through Thessalonians, because I have never preached through it, and I started last week, as you know, and I preached in the fourth chapter there about the rapture and the resurrection of the church. But I'm going to begin today, and we're going to go back through there in chapter 1, verse 1. And really, this chapter 1 can be preached as a whole unit, verses 1 through 10. But today, I'm going to make some references to them, but actually, y'all won't believe this, but I'm just planning on preaching one verse. Amen. I'm going to preach verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. If you're there with me, say amen. If anybody's in the parking lot listening today, toot your horn. Nobody must not be out there. Found out last week there was several out there, but they said they didn't want to toot the horn because it's at church. Amen. I'm going to read this first verse to you, and verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Let us pray. Kind Father, this morning as we look at this text, I pray that, Lord God, you would just let us see the privilege that we have of living each day as recipients of your grace and your peace, that we've called together as your church, that, Lord, we can live out your word before the world and impact the city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We got a lot going on in the world, and if you turn on the TV, you see all the riots, all the fussing, all the destruction, all the discord, all the conflict. You see all that going on, then you turn around and you see the virus, and the numbers is up on the virus, the death toll's up, the hospital count's up. You got people that are going to not wear masks. You got people that's going to wear masks. You got people. I went to the grocery store the other day. And I try to have patience, but it's just one of them virtues I was not born with. And when I ask the Lord for patience, then he sends me the food line. Amen? So I done walked all the way up there through the parking lot and remembered I didn't have my mask. So I went back and got my mask. And then I got back up there, so I went in the door the way you're supposed to go in. And for some reason, it seems like I was the only one that was going up them arrows the way you're supposed to go. And other people was mad because I wouldn't get out of the way. And I didn't have nowhere to go because if you've been in there lately, they've filled up the aisles with everything and got you going one way. And then when I got ready to leave, everybody else, I heard a man say, you know, well, I am not going out that way. I've never been out that way, and I'm going out the way I come in. You know, and I'm like, well, you go, buddy. Amen. And I was thinking, you know, it's just hard to believe that we live in a world where we think we can all have our way and then we still will get along. It's just amazing to me of the disruption that we have in peace. As we look at Thessalonians, I want us to think about that. And the reason I wanted to look at this one verse, because a lot of times when we are reading a letter, you know, they've all got a greeting to them, a beginning, an introduction, just like our letters, you know, say, Dear Bobby, and you know, hope you're doing good, wish you well, and then I sign it at the end, you know, Wesley, you know. Well, these letters here carried a classical Greek-type heading, but they also, Paul had adapted them to fit the church, and this is one of his shortest introductions to a letter or his shortest greeting, but it's a lot here, and I just wanted us to think about that. As we start going through Thessalonians, I just wanted us to consider that these are real people. This is a real church. It's in a real city. They've got the same real problems, the same difficulties that we deal with. And here, we see that Paul and Silvanus is also in Scripture and other places called Silas. That's his one's his Roman name, one's his Greek name. Anyway, so Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they write to the church at Thessalonica. Now, they are writing. These are real people. You remember Paul. Paul's story. Paul believed he was following God. So for about, 10 years, he persecuted the church. He done all kinds of things. It might not have been quite 10 years, but he was persecuting the church. He was putting people in jail. He was even accessory to a murder of some of the people that believed in Christ. Then God appeared to him and what? Struck him blind. And he says, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He's talking about the church. And he told Paul to get up and you will see the things that you'll have to suffer for my name's sake. Guess what? No matter where we come from or what we've done, once God saves us, he can use us. There's no mistake you've made in life so big that God can't use you. We see here that we've got Silas. Silas or Silvanus, he was a leader, we understand, in the 15th chapter of Acts. He was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. We see that in chapter 15 there, and then in 16, that they chose him to go on the second missionary journey with Paul. And then we got Timothy. Timothy's a young fella. You're never too young to make an impact for God. Right, Abby? You're never too young. And Randy, you're never too old, brother. Okay? Everybody. I'm just glad to have y'all back. Amen. But what we see here, I want you to understand, is they are writing to a church. It is a church plant. It is a church that they planted. Now, this church didn't just, it wasn't one of these things where everything's going great. Let's just go start a church. Paul and Barnabas had been on their first missionary trip. And if you remember in the book of Acts there, they got in a little dispute. Because why? Barnabas wanted to take along Mark. But Mark had done abandoned him one time. Paul like, no, he ain't going with us. And Barnabas, the encourager, says, yeah, let's take him along. Well, they get in a dispute. And he's like, well, you just take Mark and go. And he says, Silvanus, here, you go with me. But he had gone through Lystra, and in Lystra he had met a young man who was in the church there, and his name was Timothy. Now, Timothy's mother was Jewish, and his daddy was Greek. His daddy probably wasn't saved, but his mama was. So because they was going to be dealing with Jewish people, Paul had him circumcised, and so them three lit out or took off on their second missionary trip. And as they did, they entered these cities, and as you remember, Paul had this pattern, so to speak. He'd get to a city, he'd go to the synagogue where the Jews was gathered on the Sabbath, and he would preach to them. Well, if you remember what happened, he was in Philippi, and they ended up getting in trouble in Philippi for preaching and for teaching, and the mob come up, got a hold of them. They didn't want them there, said it was upsetting the whole town. They ended up in jail. They ended up getting released from jail. Paul preached. The jailer gets saved. And when they leave, they travel on. And verse 17 tells us that they traveled along until they came to Thessalonica. And chapter 17 of Acts, verse 2 says, according to Paul's custom, he went in to them, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving as evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. And it says here that some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some of the wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason, and they were seeking to bring him out with the people. Now, here's what happens. Paul here goes to Thessalonica. Real people, real city. There's a lot goes on. Thessalonica is actually the capital of Macedonia. It was founded there by a general of Alexander the Great in 325 B.C. It was on the Roman road, the Ignatian way, the road from Rome to Asia or Rome to East. And it had a lot of travel there, a lot of commerce. It had its own harbor there. It was a wealthy city. It was recognized by Rome. It had a lot of freedom there. they was free to rule themselves, and instead of having to be under the thumb of Rome. So you had Greeks there because it's in Greece. You had Roman citizens there. So there was worship of Caesar. So there was emperor worship there. The Greeks, you know, Greek mythology, they had all the Greek gods, so they had Greek temples, and then you had synagogues for the Jews. So it's a religious place. There's a lot of contradicting worldviews there, or points of views about who God is. And in the midst of this, Paul goes into this synagogue, and there's some God-fearing Greeks there with the Jews. They're in the synagogue. There's some leading women, and he preaches, and look how he preaches. This is the way we ought to look at our church services. It says that he reasoned from the scriptures. In other words, he made convincing arguments from the Bible that, hey, this is true. Jesus Christ is the Savior. It says that he showed to them how Christ must suffer, how Christ must be buried and be risen from the dead. It says that he went on explaining. He was showing them in Scripture where the truths of God pointed to Christ. And then it says that he was giving evidence or giving an example. And that's what we should do when we share the gospel with people. We should have a convincing argument. We should know the truth about the gospel. We should know that God created all things, that man is sinful. We have separated ourselves from God because of our sin, that Christ come and lived on this earth. He died the death that we deserved. He was buried. He was raised for our justification. He's ascended to the right hand of God, and one day he'll come back and get all those who believe in him. Amen? I mean, that's the hope that we have in ourselves. But it says here, three things happen that we see happen all the time when the gospel is preached. Now, when the gospel's preached, what do y'all want to see happen? I was going to say, somebody please say get saved. Amen? We want somebody to get saved. When you share the gospel with a friend of yours, or if you got a friend or a family member, loved one, something's going on in their life, and you know that they're separated from God, and you ask them, is there any reason you don't want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? What do you want to see? You want to see them get saved. Now, if you don't, you need to confess. Amen? Because sometimes, be honest, you know, people's kind of been on our bad side, and you know, we say we want to see them get saved, but kind of we want to see them get punished for some of the things they've been doing, right? But when we are bringing the gospel to them, we want them to get saved. And this is what we see here. We see three things that usually happen. Some of them got saved, right? Then some of them got mad. Some of them got angry. Do you experience that? Do you see that on TV now? If you're talking about Jesus, if you're talking about he's the only way to heaven, if you're talking about he's the only way to be forgiven of our sins, what happens? Some people get upset, don't they? Have you seen them get mad? They do. And then the last thing that happens, sometimes people's anger turns into persecution. They start persecuting the church. In other words, they want to say, you know, you can't say that's y'all are just... Y'all are just non-tolerable. Y'all say that Jesus is on the only way. That's wrong. I mean, and it begins to persecute. They blame the churches for stuff. I mean, the other day on the news, I saw this blaming the churches, but for the outbreak, but for the rise in it, because churches had started letting people come back inside. And then later on, they reported that that wasn't true because they didn't have as many people that had tested positive in all the churches in that state, as they'd said. But they was blaming the increase in positive tests on the church. So we see that the church is persecuted sometimes. But here's what Paul and Silas and Timothy did. They went preaching to the church, and they formed the church there by these believers. So Paul is now writing this letter to the Thessalonians, because he wants to affirm and encourage believers to stand firm in their faith. Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of Thessalonica, or the Thessalonians. He's affirming their faith. Now, when you get saved and you want to know for sure, how many people's ever, you know, said, I really want to know, am I saved? Paul says right here, Here's how you know you're saved. Look at verse 3. He says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of your hope. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, faith, love, and hope. Have you got faith in Christ, or are you trusting Him in all things? It's the love of Christ working through you so that you can show that love to other people. What about your hope? Is your hope the confidence of the expectation that you might not understand what's going on, but I know that in the end, me and Jesus is going to win? That's what hope is. Paul says you can know you're saved. So he's writing to them. This ain't one of them letters where Paul says, now y'all doing a bunch of stuff wrong. He's not been gone long. Here's what happened. As soon as Paul's preaching, they take Jason out of his house. They're going to do away with Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So the brethren, the people that got saved, sends him out of the town. Well, we know he was there for 3 weeks preaching, but we know later in the letter that he was there a little bit longer because he talks about doing some work there and other things. But he has to leave the city quickly. And we see that he travels on to Athens, and then we see that he goes on to Corinth. So he's not been gone that long when he writes this. What he's worried about is he has led people to Christ. The church has been formed, but now he's left them, and he's afraid these attacks coming to him is going to start, you know, making them kind of step back from the faith, or get discouraged, or to lose hope. And he tells us in chapter 2 and 3 that he says, I got so worried about y'all that I just couldn't wait. I sent Timothy to find out how y'all was doing. And then chapter 3 says, when Timothy come back, I was so glad to hear. Guess what? Y'all's faith is going good. Y'all doing good. You're standing firm in the faith of God. So he's happy. So when he's writing this letter, it's an assurance that, hey, not only are they standing firm in their faith, but he wants them to continue to do so. He's encouraging them. Guess what? Have hope. No matter how bad it gets, God is still in control. That's what he wants them to know. So he's writing to the church. So Paul is writing to the church to encourage them to stand firm in their faith, and also to commend them for already being standing firm in their faith. But Paul reminds the church who they are. Look what he says here. To the church. This word church is ekklesia. Ekklesia means an assembly. Now, when you go looking at the etymology of that word, you know, used to you'd say a lot of times here that it means the called out ones. It's what that word means. And it does mean that in some cases, but here you can't push that too far, because it really means an assembly. Like you have town halls, city council meetings, you have these assemblies. In Thessalonica, they would have these assemblies because why? They had political, they had religious, they had all these groups of people. And what assembly means is that this group of people is defined by a particular membership. Something sets them apart. And Paul says, guess what? Y'all are the assembly. Y'all are the church. That's where they got the Christian word church for assembly, that we translate that in what? In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? They wasn't going to the town hall meeting. They was going to the God house meeting. He says, y'all have been called out of the community. And I, like I said, you can't really push that word to mean the called out one. But verse 4 says that, guess what? He said, I'm so happy. You know why? Because God has chose y'all. And you say, he chose them. You mean we can't get saved if God don't choose us? Nope, God chooses us. And you say, well, how do I know I'm chosen? Well, are you living by faith? Are you sharing the love of Christ? And have you got hope that Jesus is coming back for you? If you do, guess what? Say chosen. Hey, y'all been chosen to go with me if he comes back today. Amen? And that's the exciting part about it. So Paul says, look, the church is real. It is a community. It is an assembly that even though you're in Thessalonica, you belong to something, and it is God. And when he says here, in the God the Father, and it doesn't have another definite article. We put that there in English, but he says, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying there that Jesus is God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is what? One God, one triune God. This is important here. As Paul fills out this letter later on with how God sanctifies us. But he says, guess what? You are in God. That is the sphere that you're in, or the church. Guess what? You're here because of God, because of Jesus. So he wants them to understand who they are in God the Father. Believers are an assembly of God's people. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, this ecclesia. It's in the Greek, but in the Hebrew, it is God's people, when God's people assemble together. When we get together on Sunday, guess what? Y'all raise your hand. Y'all are the church. Often we think about, I'm going to the church. We think about, Bobby asked me this morning, we didn't get here early enough. We didn't catch you vacuuming in the floor, right? I think about the church. I got to vacuum the floor before everybody gets here. Or I got to do this. Or I got to wipe this down. We think about these things we got to do to the church. We're the church. This is the building. Amen? And as the church, Paul says, as the church, as the people assembled in or in union with God the Father and Jesus Christ, we are what? We are changed, transformed, forgiven. We can impact a city. Our assembly can impact the city. And that's what he wants to see happen. Now, as you see these, as you see God the Father, you think about the care, the provision, the protection a father will give. You know, David says in Psalm 121 that the Lord is the keeper of Israel, and he neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is our keeper. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. And we see this father figure there, but also we see the three names of Jesus. Lord, he is sovereign. That means he is the creator. Who has got rule of your life? Jesus Christ. Who's supposed to have rule of your life? Jesus Christ. The Bible says that one day every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth to the name of Jesus Christ, to the glory of the Father. Jesus is creator, sustainer. Paul writes in Colossians that all things are held together by Christ. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the ruler. He is our Lord. Now, this is in contrast to Caesar. Caesar is what? Worshipped as a god because he's the emperor. Here he said, no, the Lord of all is Jesus Christ. What is his name? Jesus. That's his name that he received at birth when he come to take our place. That's his human name, Jesus. And Christ is the anointed one. He is the one chosen by God to save people and bring them back into the presence of God. Amen? So, when you think about going to church, if it wasn't for who God is and what Christ has done for you, you wouldn't have nowhere to go. Amen? But because of who he is, Paul says, now, here's what I'm praying for all of you. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. He says that grace, here it summarizes God's redemption through Jesus' finished work on the cross. Grace not only saves, but grace also enables us to do the will of God. Have you ever thought about that? We often talk about grace, for by grace through faith you've been saved. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's not a result of works, that no man may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for works which he prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We think about salvation, but it is God's grace that keeps us moving along in our salvation. It is God's grace towards us and the Holy Spirit in us that helps us to what? Understand God's will, follow God's will, enable us to follow God's will. How often, if you know, you think you're a pretty good Christian till you get under some pressure and then all of a sudden you want to handle it the old way? Or is that just me? You know, you're like, yeah, yep, they're going to see, right? And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and says, no, you ought not to be thinking like that. And it gives you a chance to what? Repent. A chance to turn back. God's grace not only saves, but God's grace is with us through sanctification. And we'll talk more about that later in the letter, because that's why Paul's writing them. But when he says grace, he's talking about everything that Christ done for you. He's talking about Christ coming to this earth, living the life we should have, dying the death we deserved, being buried, being raised. Because of that, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he was delivered over for our sins, he was buried, and he was resurrected for our justification. God's grace, Jesus died in our place as part of God's grace, and because of God's grace, we have peace with God. Now, do you want peace in the world? How would you like to turn on TV and see peace in the world? Did you know that there's no peace in the world without peace with God? All these ideas we come up, how are these people going to get along? Until they make peace with God, they'll never have peace with one another. They might have the absence of conflict for a little bit, day by day, but they won't have peace. What about us? Do you remember when you didn't have peace with God? Do you remember when you hadn't asked God to forgive you? You hadn't been reconciled to God? Paul says it's by the blood of Christ that we are, what? Reconciled to God. God is reconciling us to himself in Colossians through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. We have this peace. So when we have this peace that is a result of God's grace, it is the Hebrew word is shalom. It is a peace that is more than absent of conflict. When you think about peace, what do you think about? Don't we kind of think about peace just means the absence of conflict, or it means a kind of I'm experiencing an emotional tranquility, everything's okay kind of peace. But peace is more than just this absence of conflict. It is a wholeness and a wellness of life that stems from being at peace with God. Peace with God brings us into a community. Did you ever think about the church as a training camp for peace? When we make peace with God through Jesus Christ, we're brought into a community that is called the church. And in here, we learn to live in peace with God and with one another. That's very important. I mean, a lot of churches are not peaceful churches. Amen? People hold grudges. They don't let go of things. And sometimes in wanting just to get through the conflict, they just agree to disagree, and then they move on. A year later, the same thing comes back up. When we think about peace, we think about, Lord, help me make peace. Let me see my part in this. When we think about this and we look into understand peace better, we can understand that we can have the government or the state or the law, we can have them secure justice. We can have them keep rule and order, so to speak. But in the church, we understand why rule and order exist. You can have somebody to make rules and enforce those rules. But in the church, we start to understand that God is in control, and by living life God's way, we will be at peace with him and be at peace with one another. You know, the church is where we learn. Now, if you steal your neighbor's chainsaw and the sheriff comes over there, what's he going to do? Lock you up. And he'll tell you, guess what? That was wrong. But in the church, we learn why stealing is wrong. Because if we steal from our neighbor, it violates the peace we should have with them. Does that make sense? So when the grace of God is working in our lives, we start experiencing this peace that we want to share. And that's what Paul wants them to understand, who they are. They are set apart, called in service to God. They're made into a community, but he also wants them to know their purpose. The purpose of the church, the meaning of your life, is to share the grace and peace of God with other people so that they can come into the community, into the assembly of the people of God. We are to be sharing the gospel with our friends, our family, even with strangers. We ought to be praying. How many times on the TV you see everything going haywire and you think, man, I wish they'd come over to my house, or if I was there, I'd do this, or if that was my sheriff, he wouldn't put up with that, or am I the only one that watches TV that way? When's the last time you thought, Lord, they're lost. All of them think they're doing right or they wouldn't be doing it. They've got some kind of worldview running around in their head. Something that they really believe that's going to stop conflict. Think about it. The competing worldviews with Christianity is secularism. That basically says if we do away with the supernatural or do away with the moral laws of God and we understand that we can do it better ourselves, that we can overthrow the failures of society and we can reestablish it, if we make our own rules, that we'll be at peace. Now, how good do you think that's going to work? It's just not. And you got Marxism or socialism. I mean, its idea is it's somebody else's fault. It's because the rich have got the money and they've got the rules and it's their fault we're not happy. And Marxism, the idea of that is that we need a revolution. Let's overthrow it. Let's change it all. And if you go on through postmodernism, if you're going through Islam, and I don't have time to go through all of them, but we will as we look on through this letter at some of the things that people believe nowadays. Instead of believing in God, we'll understand that all worldviews that oppose Christianity have one thing in common. They all say, for me to have peace, you got to change. Think about it. What you listen to on the news. If we're going to have peace, somebody, another group, somebody else has got to change. Guess what Jesus said? You can have peace no matter what. James does. Because peace, the change starts with you, Wesley. You've got peace with me. Now you share that peace with somebody else. Do you see how Christ starts with us? Used to be a saying when I was growing up, before you talk about your neighbor's backyard, rake your own backyard. And see, we don't have to worry about the whole world being at peace because we can be at peace with God. And God gives us one person at a time to make peace with. And so as we look at this today and we think about the blessings that we have in Christ, and how we can find meaning in our life, there's five questions that are big questions in life that all these other worldviews try to answer. And that is, you know, am I loved? Why do I hurt? Does my life have meaning? Why can't we just get along? Is there any hope for the world? Now, Paul addresses all these in this letter, but today I just want you to think about peace. Is there any peace? How can I resolve conflict? First of all, is to be in peace with God. First way you do that is by accepting Jesus Christ, His work on the cross, as your Savior. Then after you are saved, you constantly have to review your life and see, am I living God's way? Is it something in my life that has got a spot on it that's keeping me from being what God wants me to be? And you just confess it. Say, Lord, help me. Help me be who you want me to be. And then another question here that's answered about the church is, can I find meaning? What is the meaning of life? Have you ever heard that the best job you'll ever have is find something you like doing and get paid for it? Well, this is what we find out when we get saved. Do we have meaning? Yes. What do we want to do? Share the grace and peace of God with somebody else. Jeff Myers wrote a book about all these different competing worldviews. Got an opportunity to go to Alaska, and when he got there, he was giving a speech, doing a lot of stuff there for the program that he taught at. But he kept seeing these sled dogs, so he wanted to ride on sled dogs. And so he, you know, found this place, he could rent it. It was an old guy. The guy had his dogs. And they was he was hooking up the dogs, and it was one dog tied over there that was just turning flips, jumping, doing everything. And he's like, well, ain't you going to take that dog? Ain't you going to take him? And he says, well, it's not a him, it's a her, but she's hurt, and I'm going to leave her here today. Well, when they took off on the dog sled trip, that dog broke loose and caught up. So when he did, he harnessed her up, had her in the front, and she's just a-going. And Mr. Myers said that he would hear that man, he'd just be like whispering. And the dogs would turn right, whisper. They'd turn left, whisper. They'd slow down, whisper. They'd speed up. He said when he got to the end, he says, how did you train them dogs so that all they have to hear is your whisper? He says it's because they was built for that. They love that. When they love what they're doing, they can hear their master whisper. When you learn to share the grace and peace of God and discover that that's what you was created for, you was created to be an image bearer of God. You know, some teach that that image is in us and we just got to find it. But to be an image bearer in the Bible means that God is shining and we just simply are so close to Him. We're like a star to the sun. We're reflecting His grace and His peace. When you discover that, you found meaning in your life and happiness. Let us pray. I pray today that each of you could find meaning in your life, that you would think about any conflicts that's in your life, any discord, and you'd say, Lord, I know I might not be able to change the situation. I might not be able to change the other person, but Lord, I can change myself. Lord, if I've been letting this bother me and wear me down, Lord, I just want to have a peace with it. Let whatever's happened, whatever hurt has happened, whatever's happened, help me, Lord, let it go. Help me do my part to make peace. Lord, let me show the grace you've shown to me to someone else. This week, Lord, help me make peace and live in peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Y'all can play. As they come play, I just asked you again to think as they play in this song, if it's anything in your life that's keeping you from enjoying peace with God or His grace towards you, just ask the Lord to forgive you and help you to work through it. If there's something going on with someone in your family, at work, in your neighborhood or with a neighbor or property line, anything that's going on, ask the Lord to help you this week resolve that and begin a new week of living in peace. Amen. Thank y'all so much. Thank y'all for coming. If you need anything this week, feel free to call me, text me, or any way you want to get in touch with me. If you need anything, I'm going to try to send out an email with Miss Jean Ford's cell number on it. She's got a cell number now, and you can call her and talk to her. And so also the link for the Sandy Creek Baptist Association, they had stopped mailing that out. It's been a couple of years now, but they had requested people give them email addresses. They was going to email them out when they quit that, but then when they moved the office, I think some of that, when they changed the email address over at the new place, something happened because I didn't get them for a pretty good while. I actually had thought they'd quit doing it, but I didn't know they was going to my junk folder, and a lot of others are. Anyway, I sent one out the other day. Carol had sent me an email, and I sent one out to the church. And also, if you don't have email and you want a copy of the link, we can print some out here and give you a copy of it that way. Okay? All right. I'm going to ask Mike Graham to close us in prayer. Thank y'all for coming.